Well, we're going to return here in just a moment to the book of Jonah, but before we do, I wanted to read to you from John's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at the 19th verse. We're familiar with this. The Lord Jesus is meeting the woman at the well, and he's already had a conversation with her, but I particularly begin at verse 19 the woman says, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." On what basis did she come to that conclusion? She came to that conclusion because of the previous verse when the Lord Jesus had called her to find her husband. And she confessed she didn't have a husband, and he confronted her that she'd had five husbands, and the man that she was now with was not her husband. What could she respond to except by these words, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me. The hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." This morning we're going to return to the first chapter of Jonah, if you wish to turn back to that now. We're returning to this first chapter not because we've missed something in the story. We can read the details quite plainly. But I'm still asking myself some questions regarding God's purpose in the story's details. Last week, our emphasis was on the fact that the mariners' gods could not save them. And we drew from Romans chapter 1, where we're so familiar again with the language of the Scriptures as the Apostle Paul writes and reminds of the decline, the turning away that men made from God. And so in Romans 1:21, just listen as I read, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." What foolishness has been found in the human heart to fashion God in some form of mankind or little creature in the world or stars in the heavens. How foolish men has been. That is kind of what I want to focus at once more in this particular chapter. I want us to see, first of all, the men that are revealed, and then the God that is revealed, and then the salvation that is revealed and going to continue to be revealed in this book. Let's open in prayer. Father, we love your word. We love how it has uncovered us for who we really are and made us to see our need of your forgiveness. I ask you once again, bless us today as the scriptures are open to our hearts to encourage us that we may know that we have been truly brought to the Lamb. Bless the scriptures, bless the word. Use it for your glory's sake as we seek today, even in the hearing of the word, to worship you. In spirit and in truth, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Though I touched on some of this last week, we just touch on a few thoughts here again this morning. As we see that these men were being revealed. Our Bible tells us as a result of the greatness of this storm, the Bible tells us in verse 5 that the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. What a word here is found, and what is uncovered in these men is that in the moment of this horrific storm that suddenly came up from nowhere, had no explanation as to the violence of it. And in this storm, their first response, as we noted last week, and again recognize today, they immediately began to cry to their gods. As I'm thinking my way through the book of Jonah, I'm also asking myself, Lord, I know there's more here in this story than something we teach to the children about Jonah and the whale and some little songs that we've trained our children to hear about Jonah. It's a fascinating story. And our children can often be taken with the details of it. But while the story has remarkable, miraculous details, there's something about this story that is consistent all through the Word of God. That's what I want to focus on here this morning. First of all, that is this reality that these men that in the moment of the terrible tempest that had come to them, they began to cry. The word literally means, of course, from Mr. Strong, it means the word is to shriek in anguish, in great terror, in a moment of danger. You don't normally think of grown men crying out in some shriek of terror, but in certain circumstances, when there is a moment of tragedy that is hitting, men will cry out, as these men did, and they are being uncovered for what they did. But again, this isn't really much different than what we looked at last week, but I want to look at it from a little different vantage point. While this somewhat sounds innocent, what would you expect? If suddenly there is a disaster that hits, you're caught up in a moment, I can't imagine what shrieks and cries would have been heard on 9/11. Only eternity will tell, won't it? But there have been other circumstances, men in war, and other natural disasters that have suddenly caused men to cry out to whoever or whatever they think God is to be. What I want us to see here, and we recognize this as just a mere superstition that these men began to call out to their gods. And if we're not careful, we just kind of gloss over this. But I want you to see that in the midst of this, God is exposing them. God is exposing these men to who they are and where they really stand. They are crying out to the only God that they ever knew. But do you recognize also that this is a great affront to our God? Do you recognize that what they were doing was an immediate sinful response to the circumstance? Because they did not cry out to the God of heaven for mercy. They cried out immediately to their gods. And what a tragedy that today, even now, there are lost sinners around this globe who will cry out. Some will cry to Mary. That's what they've been taught to do. That's innocent. Well, that's just a part of a vast number of individuals and churches. I showed Judy here the other day when Brother Jerry Young and myself had the opportunity to go to the Republic of Georgia, and I showed her the Georgian Orthodox Church that I went in and took a picture of, and it had all of the icons on the walls. And someone in the Republic of Georgia could come in that's part of the Georgian church, and they would come to this saint, and they have a prayer for that saint. And they come to this saint, and they have a prayer for this saint. And they work their way around the room as they're trying to get some answer to their heartache and sorrow and trouble. Praying to the saints. From my vantage point, that is a sad superstition. And yet, it is the absolute truth to those in the Orthodox Church. It's the absolute truth for those in the Roman Catholic Church who come and bow before Mary and pray to Mary. It's the absolute truth to them. And they do not even realize that this is an affront to God. Because there is one mediator between God and men. And what's his name? Christ Jesus. Well, you would say, well, they didn't even know that. They didn't know who God was. They didn't know the God of heaven. True. And they did not know by choice. While they may have been ignorant, it's an ignorance of choice. They prove themselves to have known about this God because our Bible tells us when Jonah tells who he is in verse 9, I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. If they were terrified before, they are really terrified now. But again, this comes back to the reality. They had heard of who this God was. But in this moment of disaster, of imminent death and danger, they have not cried out to this God. They have cried out to the gods that they held in their pockets, to the gods that they had been introduced to. And so you see, God is uncovering them. Now, don't misunderstand where I'm going with this. Because I'm wanting you to understand who is it that is bringing this to the surface. It's none other than God Himself. God Himself is the one that is bringing this to the forefront, that instead of crying to Him, they are crying to their gods. And God wants it to be known. He wants them to see it. He wants them to face it because He is uncovering them. He is exposing them. God is drawing them out. Do you realize that we're looking at a completely different set of circumstances, at the same time, we are looking at the consistent thing that is happening throughout this book. God is exposing men to where they really are so that they have, in his mercy, the grace to repent of that and ask for forgiveness. Just think your way through the scriptures. How about Genesis chapter 3? When God comes walking through the garden and he asks the first question, "Where art thou?" You and I understand that God is not asking the question because he can't peek around the tree to find where they are. He's asking to deal with them. And many preachers have drawn the same observation from this, because it's going to be a consistent observation all through the scripture. God is always dealing with men to make them see who they really are and where they stand with him. So when they cried out here in the midst of this horrific storm to their gods, it is the true God that is making them face the futility of their old worship, so that they might know their gods can't save them. He's dealing with their sin. Do you understand that? He's dealing with their sin. Right in the midst of their sin, he's dealing with their sin. Because this is consistently what God does. He eventually will ask Eve, "What is this that thou hast done?" All of us will only be saved when we see the gravity and the magnitude of our sins. As both Brandon and Judy could say here to you this day, that God dealt with them in a particular way at a particular time to show them that they were lost. He's dealing with sins. He is the God that uncovers us, who makes us to know this. As you think your way through the scripture, you have Moses and Pharaoh. In Joshua chapter 7, you have Achan, who is dealt with his sin. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, you have God dealing with Saul. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, you have God dealing with David. When Nathan says, "Thou art the man." So we have a little different circumstances here, but God's doing the same thing, because God consistently deals with the lost about where they really are. He makes the sinner see his sin. For me as a child, I was a liar and I was a thief. God made me see that I was a liar and a thief as a child. Had already shoplifted in stores, lied to my parents on more occasions than I could count. But God brought me to that place to see my sin and dealt with me. I was lost, on my way to hell, and deserved it. Because this is consistently what God does. There's no salvation apart from God dealing with you and showing you your sin. In this passage here, he's actually the one exposing that they're not turning to him. They've turned to their gods. The second thing I point out to you here, not only are the men being exposed and revealed, God is being revealed. They didn't recognize it at first, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. God is working God begins to work in these circumstances. He's the author of it all. they're not seeing him. They're turning to their own gods for some type of relief and help. But it's God himself who's stirring up the storm and exposing their sin so that they might see it, so that they might see him. What would it be if this gospel that we have, the only thing that it does is make people miserable and sick about their sin, but provides no remedy? And think about it. That is exactly the case of what religion does. Back in the Republic of Georgia, all of these Orthodox churches, they're going through all of these motions because they're believing that salvation is here. It's in the building. It's in the church. It's in some action that I do. It's in the saints, in the prayers I pray. All of it looking away from God himself. Sometimes those circumstances of life bring men to the end of themselves, and he reveals himself to them. That is what's happening here. It's what happened in the garden, isn't it? Adam and Eve sinned against God. They covered themselves. They hid themselves. But God is going to be consistent to who he is. He's going to deal and expose, uncover our sins. He's going to ask the searching questions. You see, there's a searching question going on in the middle of this storm that they don't even hear or know at this point. Because God's revealing himself, the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. The I Am. The one that inhabits eternity is the one that sends the storm. Is the one that is exposing the mariners to their idolatry. And their idolatry cannot save them. And that is why these do not have peace until they hear the gospel and it's preached to them that it is by the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone that you may have peace with God. Therefore, as Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Not therefore being justified by the Catholic Church, Baptist Church, prayer, baptism, etc., etc., etc. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So you see, Jonah's story, while the events and circumstances of it differ enormously from other stories in the Scripture, in reality, it's the same common denominator in it all. God will not let you get away with your sin. God is going to uncover you and expose your lost condition. And whatever it is that you're trusting in, God is the author of the trouble. He's the author of the dilemma. He's the author of the agony. As Judy gave her own testimony, she was absolutely quiet and content in her spirit until God sent her into a storm. The storm being her own husband that had gotten converted. And this man was now instantly different. How wonderful God is. Because it's his desire to reveal himself to us. And so in verse 4, it is his power and authority that is displayed in the magnitude of this storm. He is Jehovah. And so when Jonah answers their questions and says, I am an Hebrew and I fear the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, the Jehovah, the Adonai, the El of heaven, which has made sea and dry land. He is the creator. He's the creator of this storm. Suddenly they are introduced to the God who they had just defied by praying to little images. Are they now in trouble? They're in the same storm Jonah's in. Jonah is condemned because of his disobedience. They are condemned because they have turned to other gods in the midst of this storm. Both of them are being dealt with. Both of their sins are being uncovered. And they're being uncovered in the face of the one true and living God, Jehovah Himself. And there is a futility in trying to get away from Him or trying to change or alter what He is ordaining. When they were looking for some remedy, they asked Jonah, what are we to do? Well, take me up and throw me overboard. Man, you're going to put us in that place? The God that has made this? Exposed our sin? Exposed your sin? And we're going to murder you? We're going to put you to death? So they took up the oars. Verse 13, nevertheless the men rowed hard. You see, they are still not to the place of bowing to the plan and mind of God. Now they have furthered their sin against God. The storm has come because of Jonah. And Jonah recognizes the only way they're going to be delivered is if they throw him overboard. And they're not willing to do that. They're not willing to risk that. And yet, do you not see that God in His mercy is bringing all of this to light so that they can understand who He is, who they are, and what His salvation is about? It's a consistent story all through the Word of God. The finality of His decree would not be changed. Verse 15 says, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. So the only way to quiet the storm of your soul is to obey God. The only way to quiet the storm in the heart is to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To say, Lord, whatever's left of the rest of my life is yours. Storm can't be quieted any other way. And so it is in you, with you and I who are saved by the Lord's grace. You and I only maintain peace with God by a walk of obedience, by dealing with our sin. As God uncovers it on a daily basis, showing you some thought, some action, some motive, some spirit, so that you may come to the blood of Jesus Christ, not to a saint on a wall, not to an image, not to a church, not to a priest, not to a pope, not to a pastor, but to Jesus Christ Himself, who solely is the one and only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You'll have no peace in life apart from Christ. So we're praying for storms. Storms in our family. And in the midst of all of this, God is making these men to see their sin as He has made Jonah to face his sin, and knows that the only remedy for them and for him is God's judgment. Verse 12, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake, this great tempest is upon, what's the next word? You. Don't miss that. It's upon you. Do you know how often God begins to deal with lost men as He puts His own children through troubles? We would not choose a broken leg, a broken pelvic bone, and a broken hip for Sister Kay. God's letting her go through some little storm for you. She had the opportunity this week to give a little bit of a witness to a young lady there. Who knows what other opportunities? God's putting her through the storm, giving her an opportunity to give a witness. Do you know how many Christians who have come down with cancer, heart problems, and had all kinds of issues that have risen in their lives, tragedy and sorrow and heartache, that God has used? To stir up a storm in some sinner's heart to know, I don't have the peace they have. Think of John Wesley on his way back from the colony in Georgia there in the 1700s. Absolutely discouraged. Everything that he had touched while here in Georgia had just fallen apart. To be caught in a storm, most likely a hurricane, and see those Moravian brethren who in the midst of that storm had perfect quiet and peace. The storm was brought about for a sinner that was on board named John Wesley, who could see the peace that the Moravian brethren had in the midst of what appeared to be a watery grave. These are times of how God works. As we saw in Sunday School Hour, when Paul writes about to the Philippian believers and says, don't get agitated about me being in jail here. This has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. God lets storms come. Storms in the believer's life, storms in sinner's life, so that God's salvation can be revealed. So they took Jonah up and cast him forth into the sea. And this God, who they had ignored as when the storm began, they had not prayed to Him. They were determined when they heard the remedy of the storm to throw Jonah overboard, that they would row for all their worth to get him to land and themselves to land. I'll save myself. And when they tried to do that, we noted that the Hebrew indicates that the storm had just gotten worse. God has now been revealed to them for who He is. He's the God that made the sea and the dry land. So you see, salvation is revealed, first of all, by name. I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God. You remember what the angel said to Joseph. He said, now Mary's going to have a child. And you're going to call his name. You don't know his name? Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Salvation comes first of all when God reveals who He is by name. He second of all reveals Himself by power. And so the scripture says here in verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased her raging. And for you and I, that takes us right back to the incident in the life of the Lord Jesus, when He had fallen asleep in the ship, and a great wind came up on the sea, and they said, with Him asleep in the back, carest thou not that we perish? And He steps up and says, peace be still. And they feared exceedingly. Does it sound familiar to Jonah? And they said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? All they had to do was think back to the Old Testament prophet of Jonah. And they know that the very God that sent the tempest into the sea in Jonah's day now could quiet the storm in theirs. Here's one and the same. The same God that caused the storm to cease is the same God that speaks and says, peace be still, and the wind and the wave obey Him. God's salvation is revealed first of all by His name, and second by His power. But then thirdly, what does it produce? Verse 16, then the men feared Jehovah. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. We started out, we've come full circle now this morning, because we started out in John chapter 4. And the Lord brought a storm into that woman's life. His encounter with her was shocking, just as the wind was shocking to the sailors. His question to her, or His command to her, go bring your husband, uncovered her sinful life. It displayed His power in knowing who she was and what she was. And He revealed to her what true worship would be, that there is one true God. He is spirit, and you'll either worship Him in spirit and in truth, or you'll not worship Him at all. And so God's salvation is revealed, first of all, by the revelation of His name, by the revelation of His power, and His salvation produces worship in the heart. Then the men feared the Lord. Proverbs 1:7, and all through the Proverbs, again and again, it reminds us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is where wisdom is to be found when you and I come to the place that we recognize Jehovah God and believe Him. Second of all, it brings us to a place of sacrifice. The Bible says they offered sacrifice unto the Lord. I have no idea. I thought they had thrown everything overboard. I don't know what it was that they had on board that they could possibly offer as a sacrifice, but they had something. And their immediate response was to offer a sacrifice. And the third thing was to bring vows. And the other possibility here is that when they finally came to land, they sought out the place where they could offer a sacrifice and where they could extend their vows. Whatever they might have said on board ship would need eventually to be presented to where God would be rightly worshiped. And so you see, God always produces an altar, and that is exactly what you see in Abraham's life, and you see it consistently through the Scriptures. It becomes a life of obedience. And so the woman at the well ran to the men and said to them, "Come see a man which told me all things whichever I did. Is this not the Christ?" So while we look here at the book of Jonah, and we see the unusual events that are particular to this story, we realize at the same time there is a common denominator, and God deals with all of us in the same way. Our circumstances only changing, but the result being the same. God makes us to see ourselves for who we are and what we really want to worship, which is ourselves. Our pride, our interests. And we're determined to row our way to safety. And God is determined that the oars won't work. And we recognize that He and He alone can save us. And so as Jonah would be tossed into the sea, so our Lord would be tossed away from men on a cross. And our Lord is going to use this, and we know, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man would be in the grave the 3 days and three nights. God has a picture for the moment. He deals with these men and brings them to repentance and faith. He brings them to a life of obedience as He introduces Himself to them by name, by His power, and makes them to become worshipers of who He is. Is that your salvation? Is that what God has done in your life? For you and I that have been saved, we rejoice and say, "Hallelujah, I see myself here. I see how God worked in me. I see how He brought me to faith and repentance." If you can say that, your heart rejoices. If not, then seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Because there is only one mediator between God and men, and He is the man, Christ Jesus. And it is only by His blood and sacrifice that you and I have any hope of being delivered from the storm now and of a storm of eternity yet to come. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the great lessons here to be learned and seen, how simple they are, and yet how absolutely consistent You are. You cannot let sin go undealt with. And I thank You for exposing it in my heart and exposing it in the hearts of these here that You have saved by Your mercy. Lord, maybe someday someone might find this message and listen to it and hear it in the midst of their own storm, a storm that You have allowed to come, a storm to show them the futility of them trusting and believing in anything other than the one true and living God. I ask You that in mercy, just as You showed mercy, the ship should have been torn apart, but even the ship held together by Your hand. And so as the Scripture speaks of our Lord, by Him all things consist. They are held together by You. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for Your blessed name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thank You for the gospel. Thank you for the storms that continue to come and cast us up further on the rock. Bless us now, I pray today. Encourage our hearts. Use us, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can rejoice today. If once upon a time you were a mariner in the midst of the storm, when the sun met you. That's why I wish we had there's not too many hymnals that even, it took me a while to even find the old hymn, not in any of the hymnals that we have. But you know it, I'll just sing the first verse of it to you. Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep? When each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep, the wind and the wave shall obey my will. Peace, be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and sky. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace, peace, be still. And he's the only one that can announce it. Him and no other. Praise the Lord for the gospel. We rejoice in it. Well, if I can be of any encouragement to you, be my delight to do so. Let's pray for the lost. Let's pray for a storm of such magnitude that sinners are awakened to see the futility of trying to row themselves out of hell. They'll never do it. They'll never row themselves into salvation. They'll have to come to Christ.